Kids all the time. How are we doing this morning?
Good.
Wow, you guys were late on that. All right, I'm going to just accept that one, okay? I'm going to take that one. I'm looking out here, and I see a lot of faces that I don't really know. And I wanted to start by saying this is awesome. Every time I go to Holly, to the offices, and I walk in, somebody comes up to me and goes, man, we love what we see is happening in Davidson. God is working in Davidson right now. And me standing up here and looking out and going, probably half the people in here, I don't recognize their face, right? That speaks to what God is doing right now. So I just wanted to throw that out there and just say, God is on the move right now. And it's just amazing to watch. It's amazing to be a part of that. If you don't know who I am, my name is Mark, and I run the kids ministry here. I'm the director of the kids ministry. So usually on a typical Sunday, you'll hear screaming, you'll hear laughing, you'll hear all kinds of noise. You might hear me occasionally raise my voice to get the kids to calm down. That's me being crazy with the kids. That's what we do. That's why I say I love energy, right? But I want to start by saying I didn't see myself as a director of kids ministry, right? I have a musical background. So we start going to the river in Holly. And if I don't know if anybody's been there, but Holly has this gigantic stage, and it has all these lights. And I was just like, I'm going to be on that stage one day. I'm going to be part of this worship team. So I started seeking out, what do I got to do to be part of this worship team, right? So I'm trying to get into the worship team. Doors are closing. It just kept getting closed. In the meantime, while I'm trying to be a part of the worship team, my wife gets into kids ministry. She's volunteering at Awana's on Wednesday nights. And all of a sudden, one day I get a call from the kids pastor in Holly. His name is Pastor Tommy Youngquist. And he's like, hey, I was talking to your wife, and she said you might be interested in helping. Really? Okay. What are you thinking? And he goes, well, I wanted to know, what are you thinking? And I'm like, I mean, I guess if I'm going to help, put me with the older kids, like maybe the fifth graders. And he's like, sweet, I was thinking putting you with kindergarten. excuse me? Did you not hear what I said, right? So that's where kind of me falling into this role here as director started. I went into Awana the following year as a volunteer. I had one kindergarten boy. And I want to say that when I came out of that year of Awana, he taught me more than I taught him. And from there, it just grew and it just grew. And now I'm here. And I passionately love teaching these kids because they're our future. And we have to establish this foundation. But I tell you that story because as I was seeking to get into ministry, I felt God pulling me. I felt God saying, hey, I have a plan for you. And in my mind, it was, I'm going to be on that stage. In my mind, it was, I have a plan for me too. And I wasn't getting the outcome that I was seeking because I was seeking it my way. I wasn't seeking it God's way. And I bet if we went around the room, all of us could think of a time where we were trying and we were trying and we were trying and we were trying and we were not getting the outcome we were seeking. We realize at some point we have to realize that maybe we're not traveling the right path. Does anybody in here use a map while they're driving in their car? I've told this story before, but it's a really good one. I have Siri, and there's this cool thing you can do with Siri where you can change the voice. So I have a British accent on my Siri. It's absolutely awesome. And we conversate. I'll ask Siri a question just so I can hear her talk back to me with that cool accent. I'll say, Siri, tell me a joke. And she'll tell me a joke. It's really cool. But I always ask for directions. And occasionally, the directions will take me on a different path than I know that I'm supposed to go. And me being me, sometimes I ignore those directions that Siri gives me, and it ends up putting me somewhere I shouldn't be. For example, last week, the state flowers are back out on the highways. If you don't know what state flower is, it's the giant orange construction barrel in the middle of the road. That has recently became Michigan state flower. But when I was on my way to work in the morning, they weren't there. So sometime while I was at work, they got put up. I didn't know that because they weren't there when I went. Siri's telling me to get off here, and I ignored Siri. And it took me over an hour to get home from work, which should have only taken me 40 minutes. Sometimes there's an accident. We don't know what lies in the road ahead of us. We don't know what lies on the path ahead of us. That's why we need to heed the instructions we're given. So if you have a Bible, you have a device, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 25. So go ahead and turn there. Go to Psalm 25. This is a Psalm of David. And this Psalm can be summarized by the sentence of David saying, God, I need your direction. If you're following along in the book that we have that goes with our sermon series, Praying the Psalms, Psalms 25 is broken into four sections. It's called reference, acknowledging who God is; response, acknowledging our condition; a request, acknowledging our need; and readiness, placing our trust in God. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Father, just thank you for today. We thank you for these examples of how we should live our life. We thank you for your word. And ultimately, as it's the guide, as it's the roadmap for our life, we just thank you that we have this. We thank you that we can lean on you. Father, as we go into this message today, I just pray that this is your message delivered, that you just use me as the vessel to deliver your message. Use your spirit to work in the hearts of these people as they hear this message. Father, we love you. We place you at the forefront of all we do. In Jesus' name, amen. So picking up in Psalms 25, in verse 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. Verse 1, it says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. And teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions, according to your steadfast love. Remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. So he starts the psalm with saying, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. So we see David is reaching out. He's crying out to God. What's going on that has David crying out to God? Well, if you know about the Psalms, David wrote a lot of these Psalms from a cave or from caves as he was running for his life from King Saul. So you find David writing from a place of weariness. He's tired. He's over it. He feels oppressed. He can feel the walls closing in on him. He's a bit unsure. God, I can't see the future. I can't see what lies ahead of me on this path. He's surrounded. He says he's surrounded by his enemies. He's surrounded by just this feeling of oppression. He's afraid. Maybe even a little shameful, because he says, forgive me for my transgressions. Forget my transgressions. Don't remember my transgressions. You ever felt like that? You ever been in this place where you're tired? You're over it? It just feels like the walls are just closing in on you. Maybe you're just like, man, I'm shameful. I'm tired of feeling like this, but I also know that it's because of me that I'm here. And that's what David's saying here. He's saying, I know that it's my fault that I'm here. Does that any of that ring a bell for you? It does for me. I've been there. Still go there sometimes. I don't know if I was supposed to say that from up here, but what I do know is when I look at David and I look at me, I'm like, I don't measure up to David. My life doesn't compare to David. David was a mighty warrior. David was divinely anointed as the king of God's people. And yet he feels the same way that I do. We're on that same level sometimes. So what does it mean? It means that it's okay to feel that way. It means that it's a part of life. It means it's a result of us being imperfect people. It's a result of us having sin in our life. And it's okay to admit, God, I'm overwhelmed. God, I need your help. A little bit later in Psalm chapter 69, verses 1 to 3, David says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. He is to the point here where he's like, I can't do this anymore. I'm absolutely at my wit's end. He's crying out. He feels like that. He's hit rock bottom. He has nowhere else to go. He is utterly defeated. Now, I am a fan of, again, I don't know if I should say this. I'm a fan of like boxing and like MMA. And like, I've always been a fan of combat sports since I was a kid, right? I remember watching boxing with my grandpa. And I just, when MMA came out, I gravitate to it. I don't know why. I love watching the combat sports, right? But one thing you know is when they are done, they're usually laying on their back. They're usually down to where they have nothing left to give. Have you ever been there? Maybe not physically, but emotionally, you're on your back. Mentally, you're beaten down. You have nowhere else to go. What do you do when you're there? What do you do when you're there? My grandma's here today, and I think I'm going to start collecting quotes and sayings that she gives me, because I could probably write a couple books. But one thing that I heard her say that's always stuck with me, she was in the hospital. She was in an ambulance. I don't remember all the details, but she said, when God put me on my back, he must have wanted me to look up. And when I was reading through this and I was doing my study on this, that's what popped in my head. David is at this point where he's on his back. He has nowhere else to look but up. He's crying out, and it's not just a form of complaining, like, God, I'm sick of this. Why me? No, it's not that. He's crying out, saying, God, I recognize that there's a problem, and I need your help. But crying out to God in recognition is only the beginning. Because once we recognize the situation that we're in, we have to recognize why we are in that situation, which is acknowledging the reality of sin. Picking up in verse 8, we're going to go through 8 to 11. It says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. David's saying, hey, God, I need your help. God, I'm in this spot. I can't do it on my own anymore. But I also realize that it's because of me that I'm here. We have to understand the reality of sin. Sin distorts our directions. Sin puts a detour in our path. A detour that never comes back if we continue to follow it. It puts a separation from us and God's perfect plan for us. It blinds our path. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, he says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." Sin separates us. I use this illustration with the kids all the time when I'm talking about sin. But I talk about God is over here, right? God is over here, and this is our destination. And we're on this side. We're on this side, and we're constantly trying to move towards God. But every time we sin, we add a brick to this wall. And we add a brick to this wall. And then we have to push that wall as we're trying to move towards God. And then we sin, and we sin, and every time we sin, we're adding a brick. Before we know it, that brick wall is so big and so wide that it's hard for us to move. We can't even see God, God is directing us. We can't hear what God has to say to us anymore because this wall of sin has been built in front of us. And we have to acknowledge that that's the reason a lot of times we find ourselves in the situations we find ourselves in. We are not perfect people. We all fall short. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of this sin is death. Eventually, we're going to build this wall to a point where there's no turning back. If we don't knock that wall down, the Bible says that we deserve death because of that sin. Now, everybody in here understands how a job works. You go to the job and you get a wage based on your actions. You deserve this for doing this. And God says, because we sin, we deserve death. Our sin deserves a punishment. And it's not because God's like, I got to punish you. No, it's because God is just. It's because God is fair. But on the flip side, he also offers us mercy and grace. But we have to receive it. I don't know if you guys know Mitchell. Some of you have met Mitchell before. He's been out here to help us a couple times. Mitchell is on staff at our Waterford location. But he always does this example with the kids, where he says, he pulls $20 out, and he's like, hey, who wants $20? And the kids go absolutely bananas. So I do. And he's like, nobody wants $20? Nobody wants $20? And everybody's jumping up and down like, I want it. He's like, nobody wants it? I guess I'll just put it away. And the point of that is God's saying, hey, I have mercy for you. I have grace for you. But you have to seek it. You have to come get it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It's a free gift. I have $20. Who wants it? If one of those kids gets up and walks up and takes that $20, that $20 is theirs. Mitchell's offering that $20. None of them got up and got it, though. And we have to, it starts with us recognizing where we're at, and recognizing that it's sin that got us there. Sin is leading us down the wrong path. And we have to acknowledge that due to that sin, our life will never be able to get back on the right path on our own. Once we're traveling this path of sin, we cannot get back onto the right path by ourselves. So there towards the end, David says that God leads the humble. He says he teaches the humble. So once we recognize where we're at and we recognize why we're there, it's time to humble ourselves. It's time to fall down at the foot of the cross and say, God, I need you.
to get me back on the right direction. I need you to get me back in the right path. David acknowledges where he's at. He acknowledges his sin, but he don't stay there because he then moves on to hope. He moves on to the hope. There's a shift to the hope. So pick it up in verse 12. We're going to go to verse 21. He says, "Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you." Here we see two things happen. And the first is David is saying, "Hey, here's where I'm at. Here's why I'm here. God, I'm seeking your direction." So once we recognize where we're at, why we're there, we humble ourselves. Now it's time to seek God's direction. It's time to seek the hope that we can only find when traveling down the path that God gives us. David says, God leads those who seek him. He teaches the humble. He leads the humble. He shows his promises to the humble, and he sets his eyes on the people who sets their eyes on him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." When we acknowledge him, he will make straight our paths. When we cry out to him, when we seek him, he will point us in the right direction. He will say, "Yes, you went right when you should have went straight, but guess what? I have a detour to get you back on path. I have a way to get you back in the right direction." And when we lean into God's way, he will lead us in his way. I'm going to say that again because it sounded really good in my head when I wrote this. When we lean into God's way, he will lead us in his way. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work." God will lead us. And he gave us perfect directions. And he says, when you follow my lead, I will equip you for whatever it is that you come upon. When you follow my direction, even though there will be speed bumps, there will be, especially if you're in Michigan, there will be potholes. But I will navigate you through and over and around those. But we have to seek his direction. We can't keep going down this path that seems right to us. In Psalm 63, verse 1, it says, "Oh God, you are my God, and earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you." So it's not just picking up the Bible, reading through it, and going, "Yep, did that today." No, no, no. We have to be studying this. We have to be genuinely pouring ourselves into this. We have to wholeheartedly be seeking him. We have to be passionately seeking a relationship with him, like our life depends on it, because it does, because it does. And these wages that God talked about giving us, these are eternal wages. This isn't just something that, it isn't like our paycheck. We're going to get a paycheck this week, we're going to get a paycheck next week, or every 2 weeks, or once a month, or however it is you get paid. No, no. These wages are eternal.
So the first thing we see here is David is pouring his heart out saying, God, I need you to guide me. Guide me. Put me back on your path. And then the second part, this is often the hardest for us. This is often where we fall off. The end of verse 21, David says, I wait for you. It's in the waiting that we often become impatient. It's in the waiting that we often fall off. It's in the waiting where we often veer off to the right when God's pointing us straight. We have to change the way that we approach waiting. Waiting isn't a passive experience where we just kick back, kick our feet up on in the recliner and say, all right, God, whenever you're ready, open the clouds up and shine a light on the yellow brick road. It's not waiting for God to divinely illuminate your path. It's being active in patience. What does that look like? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. Rejoice always. There is always a reason to have joy. Might not be happy, but there's always a reason to have joy. You woke up in a bed with a roof over your head this morning? That's already enough to have joy. Just waking up. Just waking up. Opening your eyes, taking a breath, going, God bless me with another day. There's a guy on TikTok, and I cannot remember his name. I was looking for him yesterday. I follow him, and I cannot remember his name. But there's a guy on TikTok, and what he does is he'll go out, and he'll pretend that he's homeless. But he'll do it. Most of the time, he'll walk up to somebody who's homeless and say, hey, do you have any food? Hey, I'm cold. Do you have a jacket or a sweatshirt or something? I tell you, it's so moving to see these homeless people go, hey, I got two sandwiches. You can have one. Yeah, I do have an extra jacket. I actually just got this new jacket. Let me give you my old jacket. Hey, I have an extra pair of socks you can have. I have an extra pair of shoes. I don't have much, but this is what I have. This is what I can. And then the guy says, I really don't need it. I just wanted to see if you'd be nice to me. And quite often their response is, well, you know what? God has blessed me, so I want to bless you. That's coming from a homeless person. God has blessed me. I woke up today. I might be sleeping on this bench in the pouring rainstorm, but God woke me up today. So since he woke me up, I'm gonna share with you what little I have. It's so moving to watch these people. And then it's so eye-opening, and it's such a slap of reality going, man, sometimes I don't think that way. I wake up in a bed with a roof over my head. I can walk outside, hop in a car, and drive somewhere. I have clean clothes. I have water that I can jump in a shower. I am beyond blessed. There's always reason to have joy. So waiting on God isn't just sitting there pouting. It isn't sitting there going, why me, God? No. Find the reason to have joy because it's there. Second, pray without ceasing. When you find that joy, pray. Thank God for it. Maybe you do have a time of sadness. Pray. Pray in sadness. How many of you get angry? Pray about it. I ask the kids all the time, hey, when somebody picks on you, is your first reaction to pray for that person? Every single time I get a no. Because that's not our first action. When somebody picks on us, we want to retaliate, right? But Jesus says, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who don't like you. Pray for those who pick on you.
So when you're angry, pray. When you're worried, pray. When you're excited, pray. When you're blessed, pray. When you don't feel blessed, pray. It says pray without ceasing. Now, I don't recommend driving down the road with your eyes closed praying, but it is awesome to drive down the road and pray. Just keep your eyes open. And then the next thing we do in waiting is give thanks in all circumstances. When something good happens, give thanks. When something bad happens, give thanks. Wow, that's hard. Man, that just, I was not expecting that. That hurts. Oh, how do I do that? My heart has been broken. How can I give thanks? My whole world just got flipped upside down. How do I give thanks? Hey, there's this quote that I heard actually a long time ago, and it sticks with me, and every once in a while I hear it, but it comes out, it says, we don't lose, we learn. So in those losing situations, in those times where our life gets flipped upside down, in those times where our heart gets broken and we just feel this utter sadness, we feel this, give thanks. Ask God, hey, pray. Go back to the pray part, right? Rejoice. Hey, I'm still alive. I'm still here. God, but what are you trying to tell me here? I thank you for this, God, but what are you trying to tell me? Seek his direction. That's what David is saying here. Hey, I know where I'm at, and I know it's my fault that I'm here, but God, I need you to direct me. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and all your soul. Again, going back to what I said earlier, this isn't just a God, I'm in a bad spot. I need your help. Thanks, God. You bailed me out. I'm going to go do my road. I'm going to go back on my path, right? No. We have to have a genuine heart change. We have to have this genuine yearning for a relationship with God. We have to seek with all of our heart. It has to be genuine. It has to be real. James 4:8 tells us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The closer we grow to God, the closer he becomes. The closer we grow with God, the more real he becomes. But it's not going to be easy. I heard this one time, and I absolutely love this example. You guys are probably familiar with the video game Super Mario Brothers. And when you first start playing Super Mario Brothers, things are kind of easy, and you're kind of figuring stuff out, and you're getting the hang of it, and you're excited because you're really just knocking it out of the park and knocking it out of the park and knocking it out of the park. But the closer you get to the boss, the harder it becomes. And then you get to a point where you just keep dying, and you just keep dying. You just keep sinning, you just keep sinning. You just keep falling, you just keep falling, you just keep falling. The closer you're like, I'm so close. Why do I feel like I'm so far away? David was called a man after God's own heart. Yet David is like, God, I need your help. God, I've fallen. The next thing we do in waiting on the Lord is obedience. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Again, is it just a get out of jail free card that, God, I need you to help me out. All right, cool, thanks. I'm going to go on about my business. Or is it a genuine seeking? Is it a genuine earning? Are you genuinely loving the mercy and grace that he has for you? Because it says if you do genuinely love him, you will keep his commandments. So we show God our love and our dedication and our dire need for him and our obedience. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 11, it says, you shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. Not just when you feel like it. Not just when you need God to bail you out. Always. Which goes back to rejoicing no matter what. Praying all the time. Always giving thanks. We should always be striving for excellence in everything we do as if we are doing it for the Lord, the Bible says. So let's recap real quick. We've cried out to God. God, I need your help. We've acknowledged that sin is our problem. God, I need your help because of what I've done. And we sought God's guidance. God, I understand. I can't do this on my own. I need you to direct me. But there's one more verse here in Psalm 25 that David goes on to say that tells us that it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. Because God hears us when we cry out. God wants us to acknowledge that our sin has put us in this situation. And God wants to direct us, but we have to humble ourselves, right? But then in verse 22, the path cannot end with us. It cannot end with us. So in verse 22, it says, "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." No matter what story in this book you read, sorry, this library, because it's a collection of books. No matter what you read in God's word, it all points to redemption. David says, redeem these people. Redeem us. Redeem Israel. He's saying, God, I need you to rescue. God, I need you to restore. God, I need you to redeem. To rescue is to save one from. To save one from something. To restore is to set back to the original created form. To redeem, this was really cool. When I looked up the definition of redeem, I got three different definitions. So to redeem, definition one, compensate for the faults of something. Number two, regain possession of something in exchange for a payment. And number three, fulfill or carry out a pledge or a promise. God is amazing in how he works. Because all three of those definitions sound an awful lot like the gospel. Sound an awful lot like the gospel. And going back to Romans 6:23, it says that the wages of our sin is death. Because we sin, there's death. But that's only half the verse. The other half of the verse says, but there's a free gift from God that's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, we deserve death. We deserve his wrath. But we don't have to choose that route. When we acknowledge where we are, when we acknowledge why we're there, when we acknowledge that God's way is the right way, we need to get back on his path and we seek him, we're given a free gift. So, if you're sitting here and you are a believer, you know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, sometimes we need to be reminded of this. We need to be reminded that I should be always seeking him because I don't have to face that wrath. I received this free gift so I can rejoice always. I can pray without ceasing, and I can give thanks in all situations. I can rejoice in his mercy. I can rejoice in his grace. I can rejoice in his guidance. I can trust that his path is the right path. I can seek him daily and I can stay in his word. Walk in humility. More, most importantly, remind yourself that it's nothing we do to earn his love. It's a free gift that he offers. You don't earn his love, you walk in his love. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short. So if you're sitting here and you don't know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, we're all in the same ocean. So when I was writing this, I initially wrote, we're all in the same boat. But then I started thinking, you know, the disciples were in the storm and Jesus was in the boat with them. And they started crying out in fear and they started crying out. And somewhere else, there was people in a boat that Jesus wasn't in. So when the disciples go to Jesus and they're crying out and Jesus gets up and calms the storm, the disciples see him calm the storm. But somewhere else, there was somebody in a boat that didn't realize it was Jesus who stopped that storm, right? So if you're sitting here and you are unsure of who Jesus is, if you don't know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, get in the right boat. That boat is being directed by the one who created the direction. The storms will come and go. We all fall short. But Jesus will meet you where you're at. See, there's this belief, there's this teaching out there that I have to get myself right before I can go to Jesus. I have to get myself right before I can walk into a church. That is not how it works. So you don't change to receive this gift. You change because you've received this gift. The change in your heart, the change in your life, the change in your direction is a result of the gift you've been given. It starts with getting to know who Jesus is. See, in John 14:6, Jesus says, he is the way. He is the way. Now, this whole message we've been talking about being on the wrong way. We've been on the wrong path. If we want to get on the right path, Jesus is the way. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What is the Word? Right here. This is all the direction we need. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If we want to know the way, we want to know the right path to choose, we got to know the way. We have to be in this. This is the way. This is the path. It's not just reading it, but actually digging into it, actually learning the context of the verses, actually learning, who is it written to? Who is it written by? Do you know that the Bible was written by about 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years on 3 different continents? And it all points in one direction. Jesus. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the path. Because Jesus created the way. Jesus created the path. We want to know the way. We got to know Jesus. Step one, acknowledge you're a sinner and that only Jesus can fix that issue. Romans 10:9-10 give us specific directions, clear directions on how we can do this. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Clear and concise. Confess that you're a sinner. Confess that Jesus died for your sins, but he didn't stay dead. He's alive today. He came out of that grave, and because of that, you have a pathway to travel that will get you to eternity with him. So whether you're a believer or you're not a believer, do not leave here today without taking a deep, deep look at yourself. Now, I don't recommend going and standing in front of the mirror because there's a lot in here and there's only a few mirrors. But on a serious note, really take some time and consult with yourself. That's actually a great spot to transition into what I got next for you. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 28 says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." What Paul is saying here is he's describing what Jesus said at the Last Supper. Jesus says, "Hey, this bread is a symbol of my body being broken for you. This drink is a symbol of my blood being spilled for you. So when you do this, every time you do this, I need you to take a look at yourself. I need you to examine your heart. So we're gonna partake in communion. But I urge you, before you do, examine your heart. Are you in the right place with Jesus? And if you're not, get right. But the communion, the bread and the blood is a remembrance, and it gives us the time and it gives us a moment where we can sit quietly and reflect on what Jesus did for us, and are we in a right spot with him? And if you're not, I would ask not to partake, but use this time to get right. That's what it's about. It's not about doing the bread and juice. That's in remembrance of him, as he says. That's just a reminder of what he did for us. The important thing is that you use this time to get right with him. So the worship team is going to come back up and they're going to sing. While they're singing, please come down the front, grab your elements, go back to your seat. Use this time for that one-on-one with God. Work out whatever it is you need to work out with him. This moment is set aside specifically for that. But ultimately, if it comes down to, man, I don't know who Jesus is, I would love to have that conversation with you. And anybody in here you see with a lanyard on would love to have a conversation with you. But really, Jesus would love to have that conversation with you. So I urge you to use this time and work out that with God. I'm going to pray and then we're going to hand it over to the worship team. Lord, we just thank you. We just thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, we thank you for your word that we can steady dive into this, and every single time we dive into this, you illuminate something. I thank you for directing this message. I thank you for guiding this message. And I thank you for the reminder that me personally, I can speak, I often need to be reminded that things work out better when I'm following your direction.
God, I pray that this message spoke to somebody's heart today. Father, as we take this time of reflection, use your spirit to work in somebody's life. Lord, we love you. We lift this up to you. We lift this up to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Church, won't you please stand if you are able and join us for this last song?